We want to look back at Acts chapter 20. What Paul is going to get to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and the reason that we pick up where we do there is because Paul has made the transition from, you remember his testimony. He said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. My purpose in life is to teach and to testify and to sacrifice wherever it may be necessary to do those things which Christ has called me to do. And then in verse 28, he kind of transitions and says to the elders that he's called to himself, now this is what you need to do. Here's my testimony, and take that and run with it as part of the things that you do with your lives. But specifically, beginning in verse 28, and we talked a couple weeks ago about the first thing he said, pay attention to yourselves. Advice that we could all take from the scriptures. Pay attention to yourselves. Make sure your life is where it ought to be in Christ. Make sure you're living a godly life, because you can't lead if you're not walking with the Lord already. And then he goes on and says, not only pay attention to yourselves, but to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He says, pay attention to yourselves, first of all, and secondly, pay attention to that flock. And now he's going to begin talking in the next few verses about the subject we want to look at today, but what does it mean to shepherd the church? When someone says the church to you, what comes to your mind? We use that word in so many different ways, don't we? I'll meet you at the church. What are we talking about? I'm going to come see you at the building. And it's interesting because even as I was driving in this morning, I thought sometimes we use that word a little bit differently. We say, well, today I'm going to church. And we're not really talking about the building, but what are we talking about? Well, my Sunday school teacher is going to get up and teach, and we're going to sing some hymns, and we're going to listen to the preaching of the word, and that's church. You know, and church happens on Sundays, so I go to church on Sundays. But when Paul talks about the church here, he's not talking about the building. When Paul talks about the church here, he's not even talking about our order of service and what we're trying to accomplish today. Look around this morning. Look around the room. This is what Paul is talking about when he talks about the church. He's talking about the believers gathered together in that local assembly to worship and serve and learn all they can about Jesus Christ. And so Paul looks at these elders and he says, number one, pay attention to yourselves. Number two, pay attention to that flock. And this is what you need to do for them. Looking at verse 1. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, Paul has a lot more to say in this passage, but he probably could have stopped right there, and we could meditate on that for the rest of the day. Before you panic, we're not going to, but as you look at this, there's some important things in this first part of the verse. As Paul looks at these elders as Chip, who kind of stole half of my introduction here, so I'm skipping over it. But as Paul alluded to the fact that you're not going to see me again. This is my last opportunity for me to leave instruction with you. So here's what it is. Here's the most important thing I can tell you. Pay attention to yourselves and pay attention to the flock. But which flock? The flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How did these elders end up spiritual leaders in the church in Ephesus? And I thought about that because, honestly, I stood up here this week when I thought about preaching this lesson, and I stood behind the pulpit and I thought, how did I end up here? If you'd have asked me 2 or 3 years ago if I was ever going to be in Hendersonville, North Carolina, preaching at the Bethany Bible Church, I would have asked you where the Bethany Bible Church was. I would have chuckled and said, no, I don't see that in my future. So how does a preacher end up with the church? How do these elders end up there? And Paul's very careful to let them know it wasn't because you're such great guys. Now, there were qualifications they had to meet. But the reason they were spiritual leaders in the church in Ephesus was because the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. You ever think about the way that process even works for us? How did you call a pastor? Now, I wasn't here for it, and I didn't see the vote, and I didn't see what was going on, but I hope it was because the Holy Spirit was at work. If you called a pastor without spending time in prayer, you made a grave error. And sometimes we think about ourselves as, well, we're local church and we're an independent church, so, of course, as a congregation, we did that. We voted in the pastor, and you did, but can I tell you, if you did it right, you voted in a pastor because the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit moved these men into place and said, this is what I want you to do. And if that wasn't sober enough, they're thinking about Paul's leaving and we're never going to see him again. A very thought-provoking and sober situation. But then he says, now, you need to pay attention that you're being as godly as you ought to be. And how many of us can't have our toes stepped on from time to time to be more godly? And then he looks at them and says, and now also pay attention to the flock. That flock, not that you decided to minister with, but that the Holy Spirit puts you in charge of. And in case you think, well, maybe this isn't quite the right place for me, maybe this flock isn't as impressive as another flock, let me tell you about this flock. He says here, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This church and everyone sitting in this body belongs to God. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Paul's going to talk about that later in the book of Ephesians. And Lord willing, we'll have time to study through that in the future sometime. But he looks at these elders and he says, you need to oversee and take care of the church of God. You ever watched something for somebody else? Or you ever borrow something that was valuable from somebody else? I remember way back when we were on deputation, and I look back now and think, what were you thinking? But we were driving around and several cars that most people probably shouldn't have been driving around in anymore. They were ready to be retired. And I was fancied myself a mechanic, but I'm not. And so I'm trying to keep these cars on the road, and we have churches to get to. And I remember specifically one time we were headed out somewhere near the Rochester area, I believe, probably not too far from the area that the McKees used to live in. But as we're headed there from Buffalo, I got on the interstate, and we didn't get far down the interstate. And my car decided that it wasn't going to church that day. What a heathen pagan car. And so it died right there. You know, we managed to pull off to a rest area. And like, the next thought I had was, what am I going to do? If my car's not going to church, how am I going to church? And so I don't even remember. I think it was before cell phones. I can't remember how we got in touch with them. But we got in touch with my in-laws. And they said we could borrow their car. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that my in-laws drive very expensive cars. So I'm getting nervous already thinking about their car coming, and I think this one was a nice LTD. It was before they went to Lexus's, but anyway, it was a very nice, expensive car, and they drove it in, and as we drove out of there, I'm both hands on the wheel, looking in my rearview mirror, looking in my side view mirrors, glancing over my shoulder. Tight, you know, I looked, now don't get offended if you're one of these, but I looked like one of those little old ladies with their hands on their chin over the wheel, looking like they're terrified to drive the car. That's how I'm driving out, because I'm thinking, this is not my car. I cannot afford to replace this car. This is a precious car. Now, then I drove it into a small country church, and lo and behold, they never took us on for support. I'm not sure why. But I thought about that all the whole time we had that car. I thought, what happens if something happens to this car? Because it is an expensive car, and it doesn't belong to me. And then I thought, how much more the burden on these elders in the church in Ephesus? Because Paul said, I'm going away. I'm leaving the church that belongs to God in your hands, in your care. You be careful how you take care of that church. Because this church belongs to God. Not only did he say it belonged to God, which would have been enough, but look at the other description he has of the church here. He said, the church, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church of God. You, the very church of God, were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, in thinking about this price that was paid for the church, said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. As Peter thought about the church, as Paul thought about the church, you know what their thoughts went to? The precious blood of Jesus Christ that purchased our redemption, that paid for your sin and mine. And as Paul looks at these elders, he said, remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we spend time doing the Lord's Supper every month? Why did Jesus Christ in that upper room institute with his disciples that Last Supper and said, this do in remembrance of me? Because we tend to forget. And as these elders are getting ready to oversee this church that Paul had poured his life into for over 3 years, he said, remember the fact that your church members, their very lives and souls were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How should that impact our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As Paul thought about this, talking to the Corinthians, he said, remember, you were bought with a price. What price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what's the result? And if we take nothing else away from this today for us to think about, for us to meditate on, those five words ought to drill deep into our soul. Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are not your own. Isn't that profound? There's not a word in there we can't understand. There's not a part of that phrase that's hard to get our minds around, except the whole idea is hard to get our minds around, is it not? Do we really live day in and day out as if our life is not our own? You ever think Saturday night while you're doing other things, tomorrow's Sunday, and now we're too spiritual to admit it, but does it ever go through the back of your mind, oh, tomorrow I got to get up and go to church? You know, and do I go to Sunday school, or do I show up late for Sunday school so I can sleep in a little bit longer? Or do I just skip Sunday school altogether and maybe show up for church? And then we have Bible study on Sunday night. Well, that's asking a bit too much, but not if we're bought with a price. Not if we're not our own. But that's my time. Is it? How much time do I have if the precious blood of Christ has reached down and saved my soul? And Paul said, you're not your own, so live to glorify Christ. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go, but keep in mind the fact that here's this Ephesian church. Belonging to God is his personal possession. And it's interesting the way that Paul phrases this, as he says, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Now you read that, and in a sense, does not that pertain to all of the church of God throughout all the ages, whether here or, believe it or not, there's some up in the Yankee territory or out west or across the world with our missionaries. I mean, it pertains to the whole church, but it's amazing when you look at how Paul applies it in this passage. Is he telling the Ephesian church to care for the church of God that's worldwide? No, he looks at their local congregation, their Bethany Bible Church, there in Ephesus, if you would, and he said, you are caring for the church of God, and look around you. This is the church of God. This is the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. And we need to remember that we're not our own. We belong to him, and it ought to impact every area of our life if we're not our own. And then he goes on, and he says, this is why you need to pay such careful attention and care for the flock. Look at verse 29. It says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't that interesting what Paul says here? First of all, he says, after my departure, which is coming very quickly. He said, the very church that I spent 3 years of my life toiling in, training, discipling, you know what's going to happen? Fierce wolves are going to come in. Isn't it interesting that he's told those folks to care for the church, and that word care is the same idea that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, because wolves are dangerous for the flock. And Paul said, look out, because they're coming, and they won't spare the flock. In the Greek, that phrase spare the flock is a very interesting phrase. It talks about reaching out, grabbing, and dragging away. It's the idea that people will come in and they will latch onto you with their teeth of false teaching, and they will do their best to drag you away from the church of God. And Paul said, be careful, because I know that's going to happen. Did it happen in Ephesus? We're going to look in just a moment and see it certainly did. But not only is it folks coming in from the outside, false teachers, not sparing the flock, but look at the danger in verse 30. It says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul said, be careful, because even from within your midst, people may rise up from time to time, and they speak, and what's the word he uses there? Speaking twisted things. Why is false teaching and false doctrine so dangerous? Because usually it has an element of truth that's been twisted and the truth has been torqued out of it. And it's no longer the truth, but it sounds good at first. And so Paul's saying be careful because there's false teaching that'll come into the church. There's people within the church that'll take the truth and twist it to their own means and their own ends because they have an opinion and they want their opinion to be right. And so they'll twist the truth to make it happen. We have to be careful with that. Are we subject to that? You ever go to the Bible trying to prove or disprove something that you wanted to know? Does the Bible say I can't? That's usually the most dangerous. There's something we want to do and someone's told us you really shouldn't do that as a Christian. So we grab the Bible and says, does it really say I can? And we find a verse that supports our opinion. And you could pull a verse out of context and support almost any opinion if you're careful enough about it. If you twist it enough. And that's part of what Paul's saying. Be careful that you don't twist the truth and lose the truth because it's so important. And I thought about that in our day and age. Is it easy for the truth to get twisted? What does it mean to have a marriage nowadays? When I was a kid, about 10, 12, 13 years old, I never would even, that's a stupid question. You know, I know what a marriage is. I have a mom and a dad, and they get together, and they make vows, and they commit themselves to one another, and the two become one, and that's a marriage. Is that the definition of marriage in America today? See, it's my definition, but you'll find a much different definition out there. And again, in my day and age, I never thought I would see the day. I grew up in New York State. I'm glad I left New York State. But I never thought I would see the day when politicians applauded and cheered the fact that they just passed a law saying they could kill babies up until the moment of birth. And yet people come in and say, but it's a woman's control over her own body. It's my life, so I can marry another man if I want, if I'm a man or another woman, and it's okay. And the truth of God says differently. And Paul said, don't let that false doctrine into your church. Don't let people make you think any different than the truth. The truth is absolute. It doesn't change. And don't let people change it. And so many other things can come in. You could turn on people who've twisted the truth on your television by the hour. And Paul's going to tell us a few things to watch for that even as we go through here. But we need to be careful because the danger is real. And that's why we get to verse number 31. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves in the flock. Know that there's false teaching that'll come in. So verse 31, therefore be alert. Be out there watching. Be looking. Be looking for what, Paul? Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul said, be on the alert for anything that is not the truth. Watch for it. Now, how do you find that? Because some of those errors are, like we said before, it's truth that's been twisted and it kind of sounds good at first. So how do we make sure that we have the truth? And it's as simple and as complex as the fact that we have the truth, that we know the truth. How do you know that? That sounds like that preach is good, but is that what's in there? Isn't that what Paul said? Be alert, remembering that for three years, I cease not night and day to admonish everyone. What did Paul admonish everyone with? The truth. For 3 years. And not only did he admonish one with the truth, you ever sit under a preacher or a speaker who just kind of seems like he's harsh? Who will give you the truth, and he rips up one side, rips down the other, tears everybody up, amen, and leaves the place, and you wonder if he really had a bone of compassion in his body. Was that the Apostle Paul? He said, for 3 years, I admonished you with tears, because I love you, and I love the truth, and I know that this is what has to rule and reign and guide your life. And if you don't take this truth and let it guide your life, you're going to be dragged off. You're going to go into areas of thinking and theology and truth that aren't really truth and are twisted. And Paul said to those people, take care. Watch out for it. Did it happen in Ephesus? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm only going to spend a moment there, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, a young pastor who's left in Ephesus, of all places, the place that Paul's talking to these elders. And Paul said to Timothy, here's what you need to know to minister effectively in Ephesus. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is from faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they're making confident assertions. Paul, not long after this whole Acts chapter 20 business is going on, Paul sends Timothy and leaves him there in Ephesus, and he says, look out, because people are teaching different doctrine. How did that happen? For 3 years, did Paul teach them any different doctrine? He taught them the truth. But just as he warned those Ephesian elders as he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, he said, be careful because error will come in. Satan will come in with his false prophets and false teachers. People will rise up from in there and they'll twist the truth, and be careful. He says to Timothy, it's already happened. And there's people who want to argue over things and speculate over things. And there's times in the scripture when I look and I take a sanctified imagination going through the Old Testament, because there's so much that's missing. And I wonder, you know, what happened? We have so little of Joseph's life, and we've been studying it. You know, for 22 years, he was separated from his family, and there's a lot of details that we just don't have. And I wonder about those things at times, but all my wonderings and wanderings about that aren't spiritual truth. And you can't teach them like they're truth, but it gets a lot more dangerous when you start looking at Ephesians and Philippians and doctrines that Paul taught, and then you start speculating about things that aren't there. And Paul said, be careful, because Timothy, it's happening. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 3 through 5, Paul finishes that same letter for Timothy and says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord and the teachings that accord with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension, slander and evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. When Paul says, be alert, what do we look out for? There's a couple things in this verse. Look at what he says happens when there's false teaching. He says, there's quarreling and there's controversy. And I tell the guys a lot of times, we'll sit around, and some of the theological guys from BJ, and I love to sit and talk to them because they know all the latest books and they know all the latest things people are talking about. And I'm an old fuddy-duddy, and I got old books with dust all over them, so I need to find new books to read. And as we talk about those things, it's interesting, but some of them are great doctrine. But also, I often sit and talk to the guys, and I'll say, you know what? You know what I learned early in my ministry? If you look at the scriptures and you're studying through a passage and you find something in there that nobody's ever seen before and you want to preach it, there's probably a good reason that you found something that nobody's ever seen before. It's usually not there. So don't preach that. Don't preach it unless it's there. And so often people, if they come with something you've never heard before, check the book. Make sure it's here. Make sure it's the truth, because we have so many people with so many ideas and dynamic speakers. You know, being a dynamic speaker doesn't make your message the truth. You've got speakers out there who can just tug at your heart's emotions. You know, having an emotional response doesn't mean it's the truth. We need to check the truth with the scriptures and the word of God. And that's what Paul is telling here to Timothy. And can I warn you with one other, there's a lot of other signs in here, but one other simple sign. If you're listening to somebody on the radio, if you're watching somebody on TV, there's some good preachers out there. But if all they talk about through every one of their broadcasts is send me money for this or send me money for that, your radar ought to go up. Because Paul said right here, you know what's one of the signs? Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. If they're after your money, they're not after your heart. And Paul said, I want you to take the truth and beware and shepherd these folks and care for these folks, because it's not about the money. It's about being consistent with our truth in Jesus Christ. And then verse 32, he's winding down now, and he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Isn't that a great benediction? Now, I thought I probably can use that one. I need to add it to my list of benedictions. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's a great truth, but what is he trying to say? It sounds very spiritual, but what's he really saying? He's saying, I commend you to God. Do you use that term very often? You know, I had a parent. I was a parent. I have 4 kids. And there were times I left my kids alone. But I never remember looking at my children. Jessica, did I ever look at you and say, I commend you to God? But I did. I didn't use that word. But what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I am leaving you in God's hands. Now, how do you suppose he did that? Paul said, I commend you to God. Was it just the benediction phrase and he walked away? He said, oh, there, now they can feel better about the fact that I'm leaving. No, when Paul said, I commend you to God, look at verse 36. It says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. When Paul said, I commend you to God, he's saying, I am praying that God will hold you in his hands. I'm just not walking away, but my prayer is that God will take care of you. Do we find that in Paul's epistles as we read through this book? Again and again and again, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And almost every one of those prayers are for spiritual growth and life in each one of the believers. And Paul says here, as he looks at these elders, these people who are supposed to be in charge, you all still need to grow. So I'm leaving you in the hands of God, and I'm praying for you. Why is that so important? You look at this book of Acts, and I hope you've caught it by now. Where did the power and the energy of the early church come from? The Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit was doing the work, but he did that work through your prayer. Time and time again, you look and you see, the church in chapter 1 and 2 is in a constant atmosphere of prayer. We're not going to read all those verses again this morning. But they're constantly praying, and they're praying together. They're getting together to pray because God worked. And then when they had to pick out a new apostle in chapter 1, verse 24, they prayed about it. And then when they were facing persecution in chapter 4, they prayed about it. And then when they had to choose 7 men to serve the widows and take care of the problems in the church, they didn't just look and say, okay, let's see, who's available? You're not working, you're retired, you and you, you go do it. What did they do? They prayed about it. And then you look at Peter gets thrown into prison, and they didn't say, oh my, James was just killed, Peter's gone, let's replace him. They prayed about it. And what do we learn from that prayer? When you pray, pray believing. Peter's knocking at the door, and they won't let him in because they're praying that he'll get out of prison. He's already out, and they won't stop, but God answered prayer. And then when they sent out Paul and Barnabas onto the mission field as missionaries to the Gentiles, they sent them away with prayer. And then, if that's not enough, they appointed elders in the local churches in chapter 14, and they did it with prayer. That's why Paul could say, the Holy Spirit puts you there, because folks prayed, and the Holy Spirit moved, and he's answered your prayer with the elders that are there. Time and time again, there's no substitute for prayer. When we pray, it does at least 2 things in our lives. Number 1, prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. We can't do that ourselves. We're depending on God to do something that we can't do. Is that true or isn't it? Because I thought about that, I thought, what are the things that drive me to my knees in prayer the quickest in my life? It's always things that I can't do anything else about. Only he can. But we ought to start there. And secondly, not only does it acknowledge our dependence on him, but it lines us up with his purposes. You ever go to prayer with your laundry list of things that you're looking for? God, here's what I need you to do for me today so I can have a great day. And we start going through our list. And now he's asked us to come with our requests. So don't discount that at all. But if we're not careful, what are we doing with our prayer? God, this is how you can get on board with me today so I'll have a good day. This is what you need to do to answer my prayer. Because if you don't do these things, my prayer's not answered. And when Jesus Christ prayed and his disciples looked and they said, there's power in that prayer. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. What did Jesus say? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember who you're praying to. And then secondly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When I pray, it aligns my heart up with God's. It helps me to get on the same page with God, to ask God, you know what, Lord, this is what I want, but I need to take a step back because, Lord, your will needs to be done. You're at work. God, you see the bigger picture. And I want to be on board with you. I don't want you to get on board with me. And that's where our prayer needs to come from. And that was the power in the church. And Paul said, I commend you. I pray in leaving you in the hands of God and to the word of his grace. He's saying the word of God's grace still works in your life. That's why Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said, keep growing. Keep growing as you minister. And then he finishes with this. And it's an interesting way to finish. You know, I think if I had been giving the address here to these men, and this was the last thing I was going to say to them, I probably would have flipped it and used Paul's last point first and first point last, because pay attention to yourself. Is there any better admonition? But look at the way he finishes. He finishes up in verse 3 and said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul finished up with these men and he looked and he said, not only pay attention, not only be alert, not only be growing, but be generous. Paul said, look at my hands. I was a tent maker among you. I worked to provide for my needs and for yours. And not grudgingly, I did it because I wanted to do that. And then he says in verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must set aside our retirement plans, have our houses paid for, and buy new cars every year. Is that what he said? Because we work hard often to meet our needs, don't we? And we ought to. You know, don't let somebody else meet your needs because you're too lazy to work. But why did Paul say they ought to be working? He looked at this and he said, as elders and as preachers and as what you're going to teach your church, you work in such a way that you may help the weak, that you can help those who are in need. God gives us what we have so that we can help others who are in need. And if you say, you know what, I'm not interested in that principle, then we need to go back to pay attention to yourself, because that's the godly way to do it. And in case they were struggling with that, and I struggled with this early on, especially as a preacher, because when you go out, when you're on a pastoral staff, I served on a pastoral staff for 17 years as one of the underlings working, as one of the staff members working with somebody else who was in charge. And I watched people take care of cars for the pastor and remodel his home and do all of these things. And then I became a pastor and I looked at this and I thought, that's not what pastors are supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be doing for others. In fact, that word overseers that he begins the passage with talks about leadership and sacrifice. And every day I get up and I pray, God, give me a heart for the needs of others. And that's what he's asking these men to do. And that's what he's asking these men to teach. To work hard so that you can be generous. And then he finishes that section and says, as Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the question is, where did he say that? What book is that in? Which gospel is that located in? Go home and look for it. It sounds like the Beatitudes somewhere, doesn't it? Somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. You know what the truth of the matter is? The teaching's there, but that exact phrase isn't recorded for us. You know where it was recorded? In John chapter 21, where John said Jesus did and taught many other things that aren't recorded in this book. But Paul looked back, and Paul knew the teaching. And Paul looked at what Christ had taught, and he said, Jesus Christ himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we love that, don't we? Don't we tell our kids that at Christmas? It's more blessed to give than to receive. But how many of us really believe it? It feels good for a minute, but then we look around and Paul said, I didn't covet my neighbor's silver or gold or apparel. Isn't that hard to do? You walk around and you see what other folks say. You say, I could use that. I deserve that. That would look nice in my house. I would look good behind the wheel of that car. And you look at all these, and Paul said, that's not it. We ought to be thinking, how could I provide that for somebody else? How can I take care of that need? How can I meet that specific thing in the life of someone else? God, have you given me resources to be a blessing? And so as we finish and go into the Lord's Supper this morning, we do all that. We pay attention to ourselves. And as those who minister, we pay attention to others. And we stay alert. And we keep on growing. And we keep on being generous. Because we go back to the verse, we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. As we go to the Lord's table today, we need to remember, number one, we've been purchased by his precious blood. And number two, therefore, we are not our own. And we ought to thank God and live our lives in response for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this look into your word. I pray now that as we go into the Lord's table, that you'll help us to reflect once again on that which Jesus Christ did for us. May the sacrifice of our Lord and the spending of his precious blood to redeem our souls be that which causes us to love you more deeply, to realize the price that you've paid, and to remember that we belong to you. We're not our own, and we ought to live accordingly. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.